Thanks for being here. If it's just me talking, that's not going to be good for you. But if you receive from the Lord today, you'll walk out of here changed. That's what we're shooting for. Okay, we want God to have his free will and way in us and through us, right? I was thinking about this journey that we've been on, and you talk about living free. The way you live free is to find freedom, and freedom is a person, Jesus Christ, right? There's a pathway he takes us on to get us to more and more understanding of him, and so we want to be on that journey. But sometimes when you see the things that I'm going to point out to you, some of the things that stand in the way and block your vision and keep you from seeing those things, it's real easy to go, oh, I failed. But you haven't failed. You're being redeemed. Amen. You're being shown truth. Revelation is coming. If you look at it like, oh, I missed it. The good news about God is there's always a mulligan. It's called grace. You get to go again. So you haven't missed it. You're fine. But I'm not telling you that the things we're going to point out today aren't going to be hard. They will. Amy and I were talking to Tim and Edie this last week or a couple weeks ago, and Edie said something stuck with me every day I think of it. She said, choose your hard. Life is hard, right? Walking through this world, hard. Having the internal issues you have, hard. Having someone point out those things, hard. But choose your hard. You're going to stand in the same way you've been standing your whole life, struggling with the things you're struggling with? Are you finally going to embrace the hard of hearing the truth and giving up and dying to self and saying, your will be done, even if it kill me? Amen. Your will be done. Yes, it's hard. But the cool thing about him is that God empowers you in the journey. Amen. And you can be walking with Jesus in a journey and experience the most peaceful, tranquil moments you've ever had in the midst of the greatest storms. And it's all because of him. So today, as we get started, I want you to remember that. Choose your hard. One of them, God will walk with you in and help you through. The other one, you'll just keep going back either to religious activity or to the things that have bound you up for your whole life. God wants to help you get out of that. So, Father, in the name of Jesus and for the glory of God, we give you all of our reservations, all of our struggles, even the ones we don't know about, all of the lies we have believed, all of the vows we have made, all of those things, Father, we just give them to you in the name of Jesus. We ask you to take them and to do in us that which we could never hope to do for ourselves. We need you. We need your love to do its transformative work in our minds so that we might walk through life with the mind of Christ. That's what we need. And so, God, we trust you. We believe in Jesus' name and for the glory of God, as people said, amen, amen. Now listen, one time I came back from vacation and my first sermon, because I really do get all excited, and my first sermon was an hour and 20 minutes long. Okay? I'm trying not to do that to you people, but you're going to have to listen fast. All right? You're going to have to listen fast. Over the last several months, we've been talking about how God has this perfect plan to help us grow in our experience of his love and affection for us, which in turn then creates in us this desire. The more we understand his love for us, it creates in us this desire to become more like him in each area of our lives. Amen. This is God's perfect plan, okay? But this plan of making us more like Jesus includes keeping us in needy places, because that's where we learn to trust him to meet all of our needs. See, God knows that we've got to be able to trust him if we're going to have this settled knowledge down deep in who we are, the kind of knowledge that stands firm on the rock. God knows if we're going to have that kind of knowledge, we've got to have a settled understanding of his love. We've got to know every day, regardless of what life may throw at us, regardless of our mistakes, we have got to know that his love for us is the foundational truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're allowed to receive it. We're allowed to grow in it. We're allowed to mess it up, but still receive it even more. We're allowed to understand that he loves us no matter what. But see, one of the things we also have to know is that as we grow in our relationship with him, we will only grow to the degree that we trust that love for us. See, he knows that many times we're not good at trusting him. Sometimes we're good in certain areas of our lives, but there are other areas where we're like, I'll still take that one myself. I got that one. Sometimes we don't even realize we're doing it. And so God knows that we're not really very good at trusting him in a lot of the areas of our lives. So he works to continually present us with opportunities that we can see his loving faithfulness firsthand through times of neediness. And it's through these experiences that he proves himself. You have a question, does God love me? And these experiences are the proof that not only does he, but he's showing you tangibly that he does, that he is all sufficient. He will be over and over and over again. He will present himself as all sufficient in every circumstance until you get to the place where you believe it. God's not afraid of your doubt. He's got you on a journey to prove himself faithful and loving to you. This is what the Apostle Paul knew from his experience to be true. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse number 8, Paul speaking says this: "We think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed, overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure, and we thought we would never live through it." You ever been there? You ever had those moments in your life? The job doesn't work out like you thought. The illness is more serious than you had hoped for. There's a serious life change. You've got rebellious children. Your parents have walked away from you and you don't know what to do. I mean, we've got these problems. They're crushing. You ever been there?
Yeah.
Here's Paul, verse number 9. In fact, him saying our problems were so big, we expected to die. But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely only on God who raises the dead. Paul is saying, we learned in each one of these circumstances, every time we were overwhelmed, every time it was too big, in every experience of ours, we learned that God will come through. He is all sufficient in every single circumstance. I learned it, Paul says. And then he says, just for us, the reader, and he did rescue us from all that danger, and he will do it again. Has God rescued you? I'm asking. Has he rescued you? Then he'll do it again. Oh, but this problem's bigger. He'll do it again. God is in the business of rescuing his people. Why? We have placed our confidence in him, and he will continue to rescue us. What is Paul saying? I have tasted and seen. Oh, yes, that the Lord is good. But I have tasted and seen that the Lord is faithful. Yes. Yeah. This is spiritual health, dear ones. This is what it's all about. Know him intimately. Trust him completely. Amen. Love him fully.
Good.
That's spiritual health. So as each area of your heart gets captured like this, you know what happens to you? You become more and more free from the fleshly desires and that sinful craving that's in you. Because why? It's not just that you've seen God come through. You have seen God come through, and that's wonderful. But why? What happens is you fall more and more in love with Him. You see Him, you go, oh man, He does love me. I've tasted and I've seen it. This is what it feels like when you get right there. This is what it feels like to be alive in Christ. This is spiritual health the way that God intended it to be. Amen. When I was a freshman in high school, I was squirrely. I'm just going to tell you that, man. Like every other, you know, if you're a freshman in high school and you're in this room right now and you think you're not squirrely, I'm sorry. Someone lied. I was a freshman. I was kind of squirrely, but I was an athlete and played football. And so we had a football banquet my freshman year. So I asked this girl. Now, this girl was way out of my league, right? But I asked this girl, and she said yes. I'm like thrilled, right? I'm like, oh my gosh. So we arrive at the banquet. I've got on a suit and tie. I'm like, what are you? Why are you 14 when you're a freshman? Is that about right? 14? I'm a 14-year-old guy. I'm wearing a suit and tie. And back in the day, I know you'll know, back in the day, remember those woven ties? Come on now, some of you, shake your head. Yes, you know you wore one. I'm not the only one. This square woven kind of tie thing. So I had my woven tie, my jacket, my slacks. I thought I was doing fine. I get to the banquet with her, and I'm just so shocked she's there. I'm like, okay, play it cool, man, play it cool. We arrive at the banquet, but I didn't know that the banquet organizers had set it up in such a way that they conspired against me to ruin my evening and ultimately, you know, what felt like it scarred me for life. Oh, wow. I didn't know they had done that. See, let me tell you what happens. I show up at the banquet with her. We sit down at the table. I'm with all my friends, so I'm comfortable, you know. Yeah. It's time to get up and go pick up your food. It was kind of a buffet thing. They're smart. They're, you know, athletes, lots of food. They knew. And so I go to the buffet. Now, she's in front of me getting her stuff. She gets to the table before I do, but I show it's chicken fried steak, gravy, and mashed potatoes, and I think maybe like some green beans or something, but I don't know that I got any of those. But still, chicken fried steak, mashed potatoes, and gravy. Of course, I'm from Texas. Gravy is all over all of it, right? Like, if it's not swimming, what's the point, right? And so here I sit. So I come to the table. I set my plate on the table. I sit down. I start eating. No one says a word to me about anything. We're eating, blah, 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 blah. Well, I get up because I have to go get her another drink or something like that. But what I didn't realize when I had sat down, and this is why they conspired against me, ladies and gentlemen, because who in their right mind puts gravy on anything that 14-year-old gangly boys having to impress girls in a room would be? I mean, that's dumb. Gravy is going to get on something. You know what happened to me? I sat down, and unbeknownst to me, my woven tie went in my gravy. But I didn't know it, so as I was sitting down, it, and then it went, and it was all over. But I don't know it, because I'm sitting at the table. So I'm sitting there eating. Then I stand up, and I got gravy all over me, right? That's awkward. What are you going to do? Go clean that up? You clean that up with water, what do you walk back as? Yeah. Come on, we don't have to say it, but you know what I'm talking about. So it's like, so I just button my coat, right? But now I'm awkward. I'm like, oh, I'm so nervous that people, oh. You know what happened, man, after that deal? I end up, you know, taking her home and all this stuff, and she never spoke to me again. Literally never spoke to me again. I'm telling y'all, that was my first experience at heartbreak. I was like in a movie, you know, curled up in a blanket on my bed in the dark, you know. And there's no, you know, like now you can follow people and all that stuff on their phone and all that. There was none of that. It was just dial it and pray, you know. She never answered. And then one day her mom answered. It's like, she doesn't want to talk to you anymore. I'm like, oh, I'm telling you, it was awful. The rejection that I felt was so intense. I literally grieved. See, perhaps nothing wounds the human heart like the pain of rejection. If you researched that topic, you'd find that psychologists say that the emotional pain of rejection is worse than actual physical pain.
Right.
That it affects you worse. We all experience rejection in our lives. Some of it, that could be a father or a mother. Maybe it was a sibling. Maybe it was a spouse. You know, they divorced when they said they'd never leave, whatever. The authority figures, you know, maybe coaches or teachers or your supervisors at work. Maybe some friends have rejected you at some point in your life. But whatever it is, rejection has this unique way of grieving our souls at the deepest level. First, what you need to know is it happens to all of us, okay? And that Jesus also knows what it's like to be rejected. You've got to get to that place where that's your foundational thought. Isaiah 53, 2, the prophet Isaiah, speaking of Jesus, said this, for he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that would that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief.
Yes,
Jesus was the most rejected man in history, yet we never see a place in Scripture where where rejection changed the attitude of Jesus. Jesus' joy, his peace, his kingdom purpose were unaffected by the sting of rejection that he experienced. Now, some of you may be saying, how did Jesus keep all of that rejection from wrecking his life? And you might be tempted to think, well, it's because he was the Son of God. If I were the Son of God, I'm sure that rejection wouldn't affect me either, except the problem with that line of thinking is that Jesus set aside all that privilege when he came to earth. Philippians 2, starting in verse number 6. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up divine privileges, took on the humble position of a slave, and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. You see, it wasn't that Jesus was being Jesus, and that's why he got away with not having to face all the pain of rejection. Jesus, it was his ongoing connectedness to the heart of the Father that allowed him to believe in the promise that God would never reject his children. You've got to be reminded that Hebrews 13, verse 5 tells us that God has given us that same promise. He has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Jesus dealt with rejection because he knew how to follow the Holy Spirit's promptings and take the rejection to his Father and exchange it for love and truth and identity. That's how that worked. Now listen, some of the neediest moments, we're talking about how God keeps us needy. Right? Some of our neediest moments, some of the neediest you'll ever experience, they come when we are rejected. But our response has got to be like Jesus' response. We have got to understand the path the Holy Spirit will lead us on is always going to be a path where we boldly walk into the throne room of God and cry out to know and experience his real and unshakable, totally reliable love. Our response has got to be one that when the Holy Spirit prompts us in those moments of rejection, we run to God with the need that we have to be accepted, and we run to him so that we can hear truth about the situation that we're facing. See, when a spirit of rejection tries to attach itself to your life, we've got to be a people who understand that we have an enemy who lies to us. and he wants to build on that rejection. He wants us to feel devalued because we have been rejected. And so what we've got to do is be a people who go, I know that's coming. And so when it comes, I run and I dive into the Word of God so that I can be reminded in print of not only who He is and how much He loves me, but I can be reminded in print of my true identity. Amen. I can go back to who I'm actually created to be rather than what somebody who rejected me told me I was.
Yeah.
Psalm chapter 9, verse number 9. The Lord is a shelter for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. Picture coming to God. Picture the beauty of what this verse is saying. It's seeking and finding. Some of us are like, well, I'm seeking. No, no. The Bible says that when you seek Him, you find Him. When you knock on the door, it is open, right? When you come to the Lord, you've got to know in your knower that the Lord is a shelter for the oppressed and a refuge in times of trouble. So you come to Him, but then verse number 10, those who know your name, in other words, those who have an intimate relationship with God, trust in you. For you, O Lord, do not abandon those who search for you. Your answer to rejection is to run to Jesus. That's your answer.
Yes, it
rejection is real. And it is painful. But just because it's real and just because it's painful does not diminish in any way that God, your Father, is all sufficient, all powerful, and all full of grace and mercy. And He will meet you at your place of need and He will bring healing to your wounds. That's who He is.
Yeah.
Always begin there. Who is God? And how was I created to relate to Him? What does He say? Clear my ears, Lord, that I might hear your word versus my emotion. The enemy, of course, has a different plan for you. When people reject us, the enemy knows that we need to meet our need for love, truth, and identity. He knows that. That's what rejection aims at every time. And so the enemy knows that. And so in those needy places where we need love, we've been rejected, we need love, we need truth, we need identity. It's in those needy places that the enemy sets these painful, like in these moments, he sets traps to try to keep us feeling rejected. Pastor Jimmy Evans once said, love is our greatest need and rejection is our greatest control point. That's true. That is so true. Here's some ways that the enemy works to control us and ultimately try to devastate us through rejection. One of the best ways that he works to control us is by getting us to focus on the pain of the rejection and then live in fear of future potential rejection. See, he wants us to constantly relive all those painful moments of our rejection. You ever done that? They rejected you 10 years ago, but you're sitting there still laying in your bed in the middle of the night going, replaying that over and over and over again. You're grieved by it. I've done that. He wants us to constantly relive those moments because he knows that that opens the door to the spirit of fear, which then begins to actively work in any future interactions we have with anybody else. That spirit of fear begins to work to cause us to misread people, often to apply wrong motivation to their actions, to create in us thought patterns that will cause us when we meet other people, because we live from a spirit of rejection, we meet other people and what happens is we cause ourselves to either overreact in our relationship with them or underreact in our relationship with them. And how many of you know one of the easiest ways to feel more rejection And to feel it repeatedly and repeatedly and repeatedly is by overreacting or underreacting in your relationships with other people. I had a lady one time in the church, and you need to know this. I'm so disappointed that they took name tags away because I don't know all your names yet. I'm trying, but I'm not there. I'm terrible at that. I'm awful at that. If I look at you and you think for 1 second that I don't know your name, please just say it. Let's just end it, right? If you're like, the pastor doesn't know my name, you need to get over it. I don't know anybody's name. I have just a blank. I will never forget your face as long as I live. I'll never forget the conversations that we've had. I'll never forget your burden that you carry, but I will always forget your name. It's just, I don't know why. Pray for your pastor. That's all I can say. Pray for your pastor. I don't know. But there was a lady in the church, and thank God for once. I mean, it's not like she hadn't been there for years. She'd been there off and on. You know, she came like some people come once every 3 months or something, but she came, I knew her, and, she's sitting in the foyer. I walk out in the foyer. It's just me and her. There's no one else there yet. She's kind of early. I said, hey, how are you? Because I really did like this lady. And then, I kid you not, she looked at me and went, you don't even know my name. And I was like, yes, I do. And I said her name. I'm not telling you who it is because some of you know her. I said, yes, I do. Blank, her name. And she was like, well, I find out later when she doesn't come back. Because, you know, again, once every 3 months, I didn't know until 4 months later. But she never came back. The person who was friends with her told me, man, you know, she didn't like, you know, some of the direction of the church, blah, 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 blah. The reality is this lady was dealing with a lot of rejection in her life, and she felt as though she had built it up in her as such that the pastor didn't know her, didn't care about her, didn't care anything about her. Nothing was farther than the truth. But that's how she felt. And she's not a member of this church. Hopefully she's somewhere else, but she was burdened by rejection, and rejection followed her all the rest of the days that I knew her. Another way the enemy works to control our lives is to try to get us, when faced with rejection, to cope with the pain of rejection rather than to run to God and let him heal the wound. Right? So he wants us to cope. See, he knows that if we will choose coping over conquering, he can eventually bind us up in addiction that leads to a loss of hope and the future that God has for us. The enemy wants to destroy your life, dear one. He doesn't want you to take your rejection to the Lord, so he tries to convince you to control your pain through self-medicating that pain. Take the drug. Drink some more alcohol. Try smoking to calm your nerves. You need more sex in your life. You need more food in your life. You need to go shopping more. Or whatever other coping mechanism you can think of, that's what he wants. That's what he's hoping that you will accept. And then, you know what happens when you start accepting that over and over and over and over again? You begin, don't you? You know, you begin to mindlessly do it. Every pain results in that. You don't even think or consider the Lord. You simply run to that and then afterwards go, well, We just mindlessly run back to the medicine we think will help without ever even considering God. Another thing that happens when we don't take that pain of rejection to the Lord is oftentimes the enemy will try to sell us lies about ourselves so that he can have control over the way that you think and you feel. You buy his lie. That's trouble. That's trouble with the capital T, people. When you start buying his lies, we all have done it. But you know, when you've been rejected, the lie that he whispers, they're so sneaky, they sound true in the moment because you feel all nasty and all this, but he lies. And he tells you things like, you know, somebody rejects you and you're that pain. You know how that just hits like a sledgehammer in your chest, right? You feel rejected and you're like, ugh. You know, the enemy, that's right there. That's where the enemy comes in and he goes, it's because you're defective. You're not good enough. You don't look a certain way. You know, if you looked like her or you looked like him or you this or you that, you're defective. The problem is you. He'll sell you the lie of, well, it's because everyone else is better than you. They know the word better. You're never going to be like Pastor Tim and know the word. That's impossible for you. Don't buy that. You're like, it's never going to happen for you. So just accept your place. He'll tell you something like, you know, the problem is there's something wrong with your mind. You're just stupid. Years. I bought that. Years. You're just stupid. If you were smarter, if you had more school, if you had more wisdom, if you had listened to your parents when you were growing up, if you had, you wouldn't be so stupid. That's what he tells us over and over and over again. And none of it is true. But you've bought the lie. And so every time the pain of rejection rises up in you, your first thought is it's because I'm defective. Someone else is better. I'm just stupid. Or whatever other lie you've bought. That's how he works. He also works to gain control in us by getting us to agree with him about how we should choose to live from this day forward to avoid any future rejection. Because rejection is awful. None of us like it. We don't want to move forward in it at all. And so we're like, God, what am I going to do so that never happens to me again? So when we experience rejection, maybe it's because of something that we said, or maybe, you know, we show up somewhere and we're not accepted in the group like we thought we were going to be. Or maybe you've been rejected by someone who said they would always be there. And then when that happens, the evil spirit of rejection shoots these thoughts in your mind and they're like, listen, in the future, just never say that again. Yeah. When you walk in a room, just don't talk. Because when you talk, people don't like you. So just shut up. And just don't talk. I know it sounds funny, and yet I know some of you, and you do that. You're like, oh, Pastor, it's getting personal in here. Listen, if you want to talk about my flaws, we can. We'll just sit down right here, and I'll tell you every one of them. I don't care. I got no pride in it. But the reality is some of you are supposed to be a trumpet unto the Lord, and some of you keep your mouth shut because of the rejection of your past.
Right. Tell the truth. Tell the truth.
And this church is created to grow based upon you walking with the Spirit of God into your destiny. And if we're going to create a church that honors God with all that we've got and all of who we are, you got to open up your mouth, which means you got to deal with your rejection. So sometimes the enemy wants you to be like, well, they rejected you when you taught before, so just keep your mouth shut. Or he'll say something to you like, well, just never go there again. I cannot tell you how many times, as a pastor, I've wanted to love on somebody who was a visitor. Maybe they'd been a few times, you know. And I'm like, golly, I can see such potential. I see the love of God in them. I see who they are and what they could be and blah, 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 blah. And I go through all that. And then they're like, they leave. They don't come back. And it's because what I find out later is they were hurting another church. And so all they can see, they don't see me. They see the other guy. And so they run out the door and they go, I can't trust any of them. When you get there in that place of your life where your enemy's trying to tell you how you should or shouldn't respond in the future, this happens a lot. He'll tell you something like this. You never trust this type of person again. Oh, you know what that sounds like. Men are untrustworthy. You can never trust men. Women will always hurt you. You can't trust women. Bosses are always going to be self-righteous, pompous, arrogant jerks. Can't trust them. I'll never find a good employee to hire because they're all worthless and not good for anything. Whatever the lie is, he's like, whatever happens, you were rejected before, you were hurt before, you were all these things, you experienced pain before, don't ever trust that person again. So here's a few signs that you might be allowing a spirit of rejection to have control in your life. They're going to come up on the screen. Again, I'm not going to go through all of them, but I'm going to go through some of them with you. Here's some symptoms in your heart that you might be struggling with the spirit of rejection. One, you compare your life or current situations to others, and in your mind, you never measure up. You feel like you've missed out on life's opportunities, and now it's just too late for you to change. No amount of encouragement is enough to convince you of your value. You speak negatively of yourself in conversations in hopes that others will encourage you. You feel offended if people in leadership do not stop to speak with you. You are a people pleaser even when you don't want to be. You're easily offended or embarrassed by discipline or correction that is well-timed and appropriate. You exaggerate your stories to make yourself seem better, more important. You always feel like you're on the outside of the group. You think you could do a better job than the current leader if you had just been given the same opportunity. You constantly feel like no one understands what you're going through or what you have been through. You see, dear ones, if you see any of these in your life, these are symptoms. They're markers that show you that the work of the spirit of rejection is active in your life. You should be at peace in all of these areas because your identity is coming from Christ. So if you're struggling with the spirit of rejection, here are some things that you can do to find some freedom. Number one is this: ask God to help you forgive those who have rejected you. Listen, you got to come there. That's the first step. You got to go to the Lord humbly and say, I'm in pain because of this person. I don't want to forgive, but I need to forgive. Matthew 6:14, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sin. These verses don't imply that God counts the sin of unforgiveness against you. That's all taken care of by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That problem of your sin is solved. These verses mean that those who have been forgiven of so much should be a people willing to forgive others. And until you forgive others that sin against you, you cannot experience the fullness of the love relationship you have with the Father that you were designed to experience. And when you don't experience that, what happens is it serves to open your life up to more influence from your flesh and from the enemy. Now, you might be saying to yourself, how do I deal with the person who rejected me or continues to reject me? You see, once you've confessed and you've agreed with God about the need to forgive that person, then you got to ask God, listen, I want to forgive them. I am choosing right now by an act of my will to forgive them, but got to ask God, will you give me compassion for them? You see, the person who rejected you is broken and wounded just like you are. And until you can see them that way, you'll never pray for them the way you were supposed to pray for them. When you learn to have compassion for your enemies, it changes your life. And then, once you've confessed, then you ask the Lord, God, is it time for me to push into this relationship, to develop the relationship more, or is it time for a blessed subtraction in my life? They just need to leave because they're going to continue rejecting, and there's nothing I can do to stop that. But you don't make that call. Because if you make that call, you'll bail. You'll bail. Because we are weak of mind and spirit sometimes when our emotions are so in it. Yeah. You must ask the Lord. You must have confirmation from His Word. You must have confirmation then from godly counsel. It should all come together to reveal to you, hey, it's time to push in or it's time to push away. You need the Holy Spirit to lead in that, not your emotion. The next thing that helps you get out of a trap of rejection, y'all are not listening fast enough, golly, is to choose to abide in the love of God. 1 John 4:16, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. That's that. Listen, we have come to know and believe. We have come to know. We have come to know. That's time spent investing in the relationship. How can you come to know and believe in the love of God if you are not investing in the relationship? By the way, if you're not investing in the relationship, but you wish you were, but it just seems so little and you can't get there, just stop what you're doing and start going, God, if you don't change my heart, if you don't give me a love for your word, if you don't give me a love to know the heart of God, I will never have it. Please help me, Lord Jesus. It's the prayer he loves to answer all the time. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in them. See, we have a prove it mentality instead of an abiding mentality. The love of God for you has already been proven. 1 John 4:10. This is the love. This is real love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sin. That prove it mentality that you have demands that things be done in the way you want them to be done. And if not, it becomes proof to you that God doesn't love you. If you are walking bound up by a spirit of rejection, you will always question God's love for you. But when you repent, when you come back to Jesus and you choose to live instead of a prove it mentality, you choose to live a life that says, my life is all for the glory of God. I want a glory of God, your will be done mentality in my life all the time. That's how you grow in your love. That's how you repent. That's when you come back, you're like, it's not about me. It's about you. And you begin to believe with your whole heart that he is yours and you are his. And you begin to find your freedom. And that's where they start to really tangibly experience the abiding love of Christ that was always for you. And that happens best, dear ones, when you open up the word of God so you can get the clearest, best possible view of his love. Amen. Another thing that's going to help you get out of that trap of rejection that you find yourself in is to ask God to help you love yourself. Yeah. In Matthew 22:37, Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all your soul, with all of your mind. Some of you have already stopped listening because this is on a magnet on your refrigerator and you're like, I know that. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So many people don't even like themselves, much less love themselves. But the ability to love who we are as a child of God is critical to our ability to love other people. The Bible tells us clearly, 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. That's a knowledge. That's an understanding. That's a walking in. How do you love other people? When you know that you are loved.
Yep. True.
If you don't know to go to God and to let him bring you comfort as he reveals his heart of love to you through his word, through his spirit, through his people, you will instead try to comfort yourself. And you will look for love, as that country song once said, in all the wrong places, with all the wrong faces. Yeah. And as you do, your life and your relationships, they will become more complicated. They will become more painful, which will eventually make you even more hate and reject yourself. The key to loving yourself the way God intended is to see yourself for the way God sees you and to see the value that he has placed on you. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. For we know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. It was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless and spotless Lamb of God. Listen, dear ones, it took the most valuable substance ever imagined to pay your ransom. That's how valuable you are. God has already set value on your life. He says, you are priceless. You are priceless. Listen, forgive yourself and ask God to help you keep your eyes on him and to help you believe in your immeasurable worth and value to him. You don't have to conjure that up. You go to him and say, help me to know this. Give me the mind of Christ. And then get out and go love freely to other people. 1 John 4:11, dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. You see, we often love other people, but not freely. When you live under a spirit of rejection, it often will cause us to use others to meet our needs instead of loving them unconditionally. Now, not only is the spirit of rejection working through you to harm other people, but then when the people we love soon realize that they are being used and manipulated, which causes them then to move away from the relationship they have with us, what does that do to us? Makes us feel even more rejected yet again. And the lie becomes more and more of a reality to us, all because we chose to manipulate rather than to love. This is why God wants us to love other people freely. You've got to live dependently on Him so that you can love other people freely. Listen, if I'm dependent on you to meet my need, you're not enough. Right? If I need you to promise me that it's going to be okay, you're not enough. And I will never love you the way that Christ called me to love you. You have got to reach the place where you go, He is everything. Yes. Sufficiency in all. Yes. And I can lean into Him. And that frees me to love you regardless of what you could do for me. Amen. Regardless of how you even feel about me. Tell the truth. I choose to love you because I'm free to love you.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Come on.
You and I are created, dear ones, to live free. To feel satisfied with this life, regardless of its need or struggle. Amen. We're created in the midst of all of this to be so satisfied in our fulfillment of our kingdom purpose that it really doesn't matter because we've just found Him to be enough. That's how we're created. Listen to the Apostle Paul describe it. 2 Corinthians 3:17, for the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I want to remind you that if you accepted Christ, you were sealed up with the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so all of us who have the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord, and the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. Are you missing out on this life of freedom, satisfaction, knowing that your life is bringing glory to God, and you're realizing today that it's because you've given way to a spirit of rejection, then there's freedom for you. It really is as easy. Put that slide up next, Kim, please. It's really as easy as just walking down this pathway right here. No formula here. These are simply the steps that you take that allow you to see the heart of God more clearly as you take each one of them. So that by the time you get down to the end, you've got a clearer image. Less of you, more of Him. Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus. Asking, Father, that you would do in us what only you can do. Admittedly, the spirit of rejection is powerful. It's gotten a hold in so many of us. Some of us don't even realize how deep that rabbit hole goes. But you've brought us here today, Father, from your loving kindness and mercy. You've brought us here today to begin to help us to take a step towards freedom, a step towards you. You brought us here for that purpose. So, Father, as we stand to worship you, as we close this service out, I'm asking, God, would you, throughout the rest of today and through the rest of the week, and really for a lifetime, God, would you remind us that we don't have to live joyless lives because of a spirit of rejection, that you love us, You have a plan for us. You can show us our value. You can minister to our broken hearts. You can take us to new places. You can give us compassion for our enemies. You can do all of those things so that we can walk fulfilling our kingdom purpose, completely satisfied in life. We trust you with that this week, Father, that he who began a good work in us is faithful and just to complete it. We believe that. So as we stand to sing, Father, would you minister to our hearts in the name of Jesus and for the glory of God, as people said.